It's a really great blessing for me and my wife to be here this weekend. We're really blessed to be here, to be with all of you saints in the Lord. It's really great to see a room filled up, because you just don't see that every day at a Grace church, at least. Our church holds like 120 people, and it's never near capacity, you know. I'm from the Berean Grace Church in Genoa City. I've been there 25 years, as Ted said. I guess that's a long time by anybody's reckoning. People still put up with me and my wife. Maybe they just keep me around because she's with me. That would probably be the real reason. Open up to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to be talking about the glories of the mystery. Ben mentioned that ministry at the fair, and I just want to say a couple things about that, because our church had a big part to play in some of that anyway. We had a booth at the Walworth County Fair, which is about 20 miles from where we live. It's right in the center of Walworth County. And we of course, a lot of depends on the location of your booth, and we were in a really good spot, a lot of traffic. But I don't know if it was exactly planned, but we just like did everything right. I mean, how often does that happen? And I've got to say that doing that booth at that county fair, it's a six-day fair, that was the most exciting ministry I've ever been involved in. We had these little boxes and there were Bible questions on them. One of them was test your knowledge of the Bible. The other one is how can I get to heaven, or what do I have to do to get to heaven? There's 10 questions on each one, and people come by and they want to take those quizzes. And then we had prizes. We had sunglasses we were giving out. We had the bands he was telling you about. It's just so interesting. We were giving out helium-filled balloons with we just don't give a balloon out. You give a little piece of paper with a tract, you know, or something about the Lord on it. And we even had these little wooden nickel-type things that said "Round to It" on it. You get that? I mean, you get around. And this is the truth. There'll be people walking by, and they're just not paying any attention to you. They just don't want to have anything to do with you. And you say, "You want a round to it?" And you can lure them in. We passed out over 1,000 gospel tracts. We passed out hundreds of those right division charts, the little one. It was just a fabulous time. And I'm looking forward to doing it again this coming. It's always over Labor Day weekend. If you are involved in any church in the Chicagoland area and you want to be a part of that ministry, I know that the churches down there are doing some of those things themselves, but I mean, it was a very exciting time. Colossians chapter 1, I just wanted to share that. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we just pray as we open it tonight that your Spirit would give us insight, guidance, and understanding of the things you have said here. We just pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We've been going through the book of Colossians at our church, verse by verse pretty much, and we got down to Colossians chapter 1, starting at verse 24. I'm going to start reading there. I'm going to start at 23, okay? If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Paul is talking here about his ministry, right? And this section is just such an important section of Scripture, and you just don't hear this taught on very many places, do you? He says, verse 24, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, which is his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you were to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery. This is important stuff, isn't it? Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Wherefore I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. It really goes down, in my opinion, this section really goes down into chapter 2 to verse 2. That's how I'm seeing this. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for them, or for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Wow. I think we spent months going over this passage, and we finally moved on from it, and I was kind of actually sad to move on from it, because I love preaching about this stuff. It's interesting to me, it seems to me, and having been here for every session, that most of you seem to understand that we live in the dispensation of the grace of God. It seems like a lot of you have an understanding of that. I love that that exact phrase is in Ephesians 3:2. I love that. You know why I love it? Because there's people out there that don't like us. And here is a verse, and it talks about the dispensation of the grace of God. You know, there were other dispensations before this dispensation. Then they had different rules, and there were different things going on. And everything that was happening back in those times is not happening today. Obviously, there's some cross-dispensational principles like faith and whatnot, but you will be confused. You will be having trouble if you try to take something from another time and apply it to yourself today. And there's, you know, like the majority of Christianity, isn't that what they're trying to do? So it seems to me. Now, and the verses that really here in Colossians 1 that really struck my heart was in verse 27, and it's really where I got the title for my message, to whom God would make known what is the riches of this mystery according to the mystery among the Gentiles. Now, the title of my message is The Glories of the Mystery, and I got to thinking, well, maybe I should have changed it so it was exactly like that. But, you know, it says the glory of this mystery, but there are lots of glories in the truth and the revelation of the mystery that was given from God to the Apostle Paul. And he says that to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery. If there is something that's rich, there's a lot of it, isn't there? And it is really deep. And it's like plumbing the depths of something. If it's just there's so much there that you can't maybe even get all of it. But then the more you look, the more you discover, the more you find. You don't ever come to the end of it. And this is what we have in this message that God committed to Paul and to Paul through Paul to us, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Today, God is doing something among the Gentiles that he promised to do to his Old Testament people, the nation Israel, and he's doing it without regard to them at all. That is a wonderful thing. You know, not that many people even know that's going on. It's a blessing to know that. Now, and it is a dispensational issue. Now, I want you to look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, because we're talking about the glories of the mystery, or the riches of the glory of the mystery, however you want to look at that. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, there's this very interesting passage of Scripture. And I'm going to start at verse 7 and read down to verse 11 for now. But he says here, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Now, that's a very interesting passage of Scripture. And I look at that, and there is no way that that is not talking about dispensational truth. What it's really talking about, he's comparing two things. He's comparing the dispensation of the law, and he's comparing the dispensation of the grace of God. And he's talking about those things, the aspects of those things. And he says here in this passage, he talks about the ministration of death and condemnation. He talks about the ministration of the Spirit and righteousness. That's really a comparison between law and grace, isn't it?
Yep.
Absolutely it is. The dispensation of the law and the dispensation of grace. The dispensation of grace is part of, I think these are kind of synonymous terms. They can be kind of used interchangeably. You talk about the mystery. Well, what was contained in the mystery was the dispensation of the grace of God. This information that God had, that he had not revealed, that he had kept secret, he kept his cards close to his vest, and he did not reveal that information until in Acts 9, when Saul of Tarsus is saved on the road to Damascus for the intent purpose and the exact reason to reveal this information that he had held back and not revealed until that point in time. And then through the ministry of the Apostle Paul, then he begins to unfold and reveal this, all of this information. It's the mystery, but it also includes the body of Christ. It includes the dispensation of the grace of God. It includes all of these things that are particularly distinctive about the time and the age that we live in. Now, this has been going on for a long time now, right? I know I hear it said, well, God started a new thing, and it is a new thing, but in one sense, but it has been going on a long time. I like history. Some of it wore off on him. Next month is the 15th or the 18th, I can't remember, is the 200th anniversary of the Battle of Waterloo. Did you know that? Well, what do I care? That's one of the most decisive battles in the history of the world, where Napoleon was trying to, conquer Europe again, and the British army, and then the Prussians came a little later, and they put an end to it, and that was the end of Napoleon. That happened in the dispensation of grace, right? See, I read that, and I say, well, yeah. You talk about the pilgrims coming to America. You talk about whatever you want to talk about since, 36 A.D., and all that has taken place in the dispensation of the grace of God. How many people who were alive even knew that that was the case, but it was the case? Now, we know that there have been, my son's done this very extensive thing on church history, and the one thing I was especially interested in, because I always believed in it, was he confirmed it by studying it out, that there have always been people all through the history of the Western civilization since the time of the Apostle Paul, since the fall of the Roman Empire, a little before that, there have always been people who believe what we believe. We are not something new that just popped up in the 1930s. There have always been people that believe these things. Now, there might have been variations on some things, but to understand the distinctiveness of Paul's gospel, ministry, and the message, the gospel, the grace of God, the body of Christ, those kinds of things, that's pretty cool to me. Here we are now in the 2015, and I appreciate the men in the 1930s and 40s who fought the battle, to present the issues about Paul and the nature of his apostleship being different, all those things that went on back at that time. But, and I'm not criticizing them because I do really appreciate them, but it's almost like, you know, it is the key to understanding the scriptures, right? But it was almost like then they held this key up and they just were analyzing the key. And a key does something, right? You take a key and you open the door and you walk in to a room, and they didn't maybe progress to actually going into the room to understand what it was that we have completely by being members of the body of Christ in the age of grace and living in the dispensation of the grace of God. There was sometimes in these grace circles, there was still sometimes some legalism there, right? We know it's true, and maybe it's partly the age we live in. And when I was a kid, on Sunday morning, there'd be nobody in church that didn't have, you know, a tie on at least. And now do people dress like that on Sunday? You know, and I'm not being critical of that. That's just the way it is. And I guess I don't really care how people show up as long as they show up, really. I mean, it's better if they had clothes on, but I might take an exception to that. But when he talks here about the riches of the glory of the mystery, it's taking this information that was given to us through Paul, and we've really kind of, I think we progressed to the point now where we don't have to fight the battle to say, well, this is right, this is right. That foundation was laid, and now we're standing on it, and we're going out into, you know, understanding what it means to walk by grace, live by grace, and live in the age of grace as a member of the body of Christ. It's a wonderful, glorious thing. It's the riches of the glory of this mystery. And that's what it is. Now, he talks in this passage here back to 2 Corinthians. So he makes this comparison between the law and grace. And he talks here about, in verse 12, I'll start at 11. For if that which was done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. I think it's a good thing when you begin to teach about these things is you just bring it down to the lowest level of explaining it possible. You don't want to, you know, put it way up there and make it hard for people to get, because this is the greatest thing going. And then he talks about, and this is such an interesting thing, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. You know, that verse there says the law is abolished. It says that. There's a lot of other interesting things in this passage. Now, it's talking about the time Moses went up to the mountain. Well, let me back up just a moment. That was to have been there when at Mount Sinai, which my personal opinion, it is not in the Sinai Peninsula, it's in Saudi Arabia. That's, you know, you can look that up if you want. That's a little extra, no charge for that. When Moses came down, let me back up again. The people are down on the bottom, right? And the mountain, God's at the top of the mountain. And wow, the mountain is smoking, and God is speaking from the mountain like a trumpet sound, and the people are terrified, and you know, it would have been a very incredible experience, right? To have been there and to have seen that. And they were so terrified, they said to Moses, you go talk to him and tell him to stop talking to us. So Moses goes up. And when he comes down, he evidently didn't realize his face was shining because he had been in the presence of the glory of God. The very glorious event, the giving of the law. We have this, kind of like on our refrigerator, there's this little thing, and when the light's on, it absorbs the light kind of, and when you turn the light off, it stays shining for a while. It's kind of like, I don't really understand why or how this happened to Moses. I don't really know what's going on there. But his face was lit up, and he came down the mountain, and he begins to talk to the people, and they're like terrified of him, and they don't want to, you know, look at him. They can't look at him. They don't want to listen to him. So he takes a veil, and he puts the veil over his face so the people can't see the glory of it, right? But you know what happened to that glory? Just like that little thing on my refrigerator, I think the glory of Moses' face, you know, beat that by a lot, but it just faded away. I'm wondering, I don't know for sure, I've read this, I don't know if it's true, maybe Moses kept the veil because he didn't want them to see that it had gone away. I mean, I could see that happening, I don't know if it did. But the issue here is, if that which was done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Now, in this passage, he calls the law the ministration of death and condemnation, doesn't he? And you notice what it says in verse 7, but if the ministration of death written and engraven in stones was glorious, you remember what part of the law was written and engraven on stones? What was it? Ten Commandments, right? What does it say about those Ten Commandments? What does that verse specifically say about the Ten Commandments? The ministration of death. Yeah, it's the ministration of death and condemnation. Now, you know, people push the Ten Commandments even today, don't they? Now, you know, if you go through Paul's epistles, you can see where of those Ten Commandments that a person, a spirit-filled person, member of the body of Christ, living in the age of grace, is going to be fulfilling 9 of those Ten Commandments. You're right. You realize that, right? But those things, those Ten Commandments, they could never bring a person righteousness, could they?
No.
And that's the problem. So those Ten Commandments, I got a book in the mail a while back. It was unsolicited. I don't know how I got it. But the premise of this book was that the law, the ceremonial law, was done away with, but we were still under the Ten Commandments. And this guy said in this book he had studied extensively about this. And this verse right here just totally torpedoes that guy's idea. All you got to do is know that verse.
Yeah.
Now, the law, when it was given, was a glorious thing. It was fabulous. And I don't know that Charlton Heston even does it justice. You've seen that movie, haven't you? The Ten Commandments. It's on every year, just about. But you should see it. It's interesting. There's two movies he was in, you know, The Ten Commandments and Ben-Hur. Yeah, those are pretty interesting movies. You can't recommend movies today. You just can't. I'm very hesitant to recommend any movie, but so there's a ministration of the law, and it's a glorious thing when it's given. But notice what it says. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. Now in this passage of Scripture, he's talking about the law, and he's saying the law was a glorious thing. But when you compare the law to something else, the law becomes not much. Because of the glory that excelled it. And you know what that is? The ministration of the Spirit and the ministration of righteousness. You know what that is? That is what you are in part of. Yeah, it's the mystery. It's the body of Christ. It's this whole body of knowledge revealed to the Apostle Paul. It's really great, let me tell you. The glory of the law faded. The problem with the law, don't turn there, but Romans 8:3, I'll read it to you. For what the law could not do, and that it was what? Weak through the flesh. Your flesh will fail you. You can have the best intentions, and your flesh will fail you. Your flesh will not satisfy God. You absolutely have no ability to do that. And the law was given so you would know that. If you were honest, if a person were honest and he looked at those Ten Commandments, he would recognize and realize that he has failed to do those things. So there's something better. And that thing that's better is called the ministration of righteousness. And that's grace. The glory of the law faded. The glory of grace does not fade. The glory wore off of Moses' face. The glory of grace continues. Now, I know we don't look like that much of a glorious group. You look at us and, I mean, we're just a bunch of flesh and blood people, and you know, I don't know, I look in the mirror in the morning and I think, oh my goodness. You ever think that? And the older you get, the more you think it. It's like, oh man. You know what they say about youth, right? It's wasted on the young. So Moses came down the mountain, there was a glory, and that glory faded, but there is administration of the Spirit, administration of righteousness, that is the dispensation of the grace of God, and that is the administration of righteousness. What the law cannot do, what the law can never do, because of your inability to do so, grace does. Grace declares people righteous, does it not? Yeah. So he says, for even that which was made glorious hath no glory in this aspect by the reason of the glory that excelleth. There's a, when you're a kid, you might see something. I remember, you know, having like $3 in my pocket as a kid, and there was this toy I wanted, and we went to the store, and I had to have that toy. I mean, it was just such a alluring, wonderful thing. What a wonderful prize it was to have. And I went in there and I spent my $3, and that stupid thing broke on the way home in the car. That what we sometimes think is so wonderful and great is really nothing. And the reason it's nothing is there's something. Now, if you could bring something to me now, and it would excel the glory of that little toy. And what I'm just saying is that in comparison to grace, the glory of grace and the glory of the ministration of righteousness and the Spirit, that the glory of the law just even more diminishes into nothing. And because there's this glory that is involved in the ministration of grace in the gospel, the grace of God, the dispensation of the grace of God, that glory excels any glory that you could have ever thought of in the Old Testament under the law. Look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. I think this verse has been touched on, but I mean, this is just such a phenomenal verse. You've ever read the book of Galatians, and it just like blows your socks off that the guy that wrote the book of Galatians was a Pharisee? Wow! That was certainly something life-changing that happened to him. You might want to look into that, you know? Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. That verse just pretty much nails it down, doesn't it? It's an interesting verse. In two spots in that verse, it talks about the faith of Christ. I noticed when my son had the list of verses, this was one of the verses in the NIV, in both spots in this verse, it said faith in Christ. That is not what that verse is saying.
That's right.
And that really misses the point. I was thinking as he was showing some of those verses that are pertinent to dispensational issues that are totally messed up. That translation is reflective of a Greek text someplace, and if it's accurate, which I guess it is, you know, accurately translated, that Greek text that that NIV comes from, and if that NIV is expressing what's in that text, then there were people corrupting, you know, they were corrupting the grace message way back there. And it's a spiritual issue, isn't it? That's why you can't go with you, when you come to the Bible, you can't use the argument that the oldest manuscripts are the best manuscripts. Because in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul says, and letters, as for me, even before Paul died, there were people already corrupting it and sending out forgeries with, you know, letters with his name signed to them. So, I mean, it really is an important thing. So he says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. That's God's, Christ's faithfulness to do something for you. Your faith is where it says, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. Your faith in Christ causes God to do something. Mm-hmm. And God is faithful to do that thing.
Amen.
And you can count on it.
Mm-hmm.
And when you run into trouble in life, there's something you can look at that doesn't alter or change that God has said He would do for you. And when you're feeling blue and bad because of some problem, why don't you think about that for a minute? It might kind of help your attitude. Now, turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And I don't know, this passage just fascinates me so much. Start at verse 12. Seeing then that we have such a hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end which was abolished. But, and then he talks here about how it is today, but their minds were blinded until this day, remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. There's a veil over their eyes and their understanding, their perception about when they read the Old Testament. How do you read Isaiah 53 and come away thinking it's not talking about the Lord Jesus Christ? How do you do that? Well, somebody told you it wasn't, and they told you something else that it was, and that's a veil over their eyes. So they heard somebody say that, and they believed it, and they're going with it, you know. Christ removes that veil. That hasn't really happened yet. That's a future thing. Verse 15, even unto this day when Moses has read, the veil is upon their heart. Nonetheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit. This is a wonderful verse. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. The law worked basically on fear. Fear of cursing for disobedience, fear of missing the blessing. That's basically, you know, it's that if-then proposition. If you obey, then I will bless. If you disobey, then I will curse. And you see, if you know anything about the history of Israel, that's how it worked for them. When they followed and did what was right, then they were blessed. And when they failed to do so, then they were cursed, leading ultimately to the destruction of the northern kingdom and then the captivity in Babylon of the southern kingdom, because they wouldn't go along with the deal. God sent prophets to them. How would you like to have been a preacher like Jeremiah and go out and preach that message every day? You bunch of creepy people, you should stop doing all this bad stuff. I'm so glad I don't have to do that. But there's still some preachers today, that's what they want to do, right? But see, we have a better message than that. Our message exceeds in glory. It's more glorious than that message, isn't it? And he says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. That doesn't sound like fear to me. That sounds like something else. Verse 18. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. God had promised Israel that He would give them the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, In Acts chapter 2, God poured out his spirit upon the believing members of Israel, the little flock, the believing remnant, and there was a manifestation of tongues, and there was signs and wonders, and all these kinds of things were going on. That would have been a glorious thing too, wouldn't it? It was the ministry of the Spirit. There, I can't remember, I didn't think to include it in my list of verses, but there's an incident where in Exodus where Moses is out and there's a guy in the tabernacle and he's prophesying, and this guy comes out of the tabernacle and runs to Moses and says, you know, this guy's prophesying over in the tabernacle, Moses, tell him to stop. And Moses says, don't be jealous for me. I wish that all Israel had the Spirit. And that was a part of the provision that God would had made with them, that he would pour out his Spirit on them and there would be all these wonderful things going on. That didn't really pan out, as it turns out. But there is a ministry of the Holy Spirit in the age of grace for the body of Christ, is there not? But it's just not that outward stuff. It's inward. It's inner man. The most important issue in your life as a believer are inner man issues. They supersede any physical issue in your life. Okay? You got that? So, we have been indwelt by and sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption, right? Now, there's a whole vast number of people out there and they want the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You know, Paul talks about another spirit. I really believe that's what's going on there. I'm not saying it's like demons or something, but it's people who are deluded and don't understand some things, and they seek to do something, they want something, and they're looking for some meaning, and they go and they get involved in all this hoopla. And we had a guy come through he stuck around our church, but when he first started coming, he was from one of those kind of churches, and he would come to the prayer meeting we had from time to time, and he would sit over next to me here, and he would mumble when we were praying. And nobody ever said anything to him, like, stop that. But, you know, it would really actually kind of bug me. And eventually he stopped. And you know why he stopped? Because there was some edification that went on in his life, and there was some building up in his inner man, and he realized, and he even admitted all he was doing was mumbling. If that's all that's going on there, there's nothing happening there. There is a ministry of the Holy Spirit today. Do I sound like I'm being unkind and cruel? Please don't be offended. Just listen. This verse says, but we all with an open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. What is the glass? This is the glass. A mirror, that's what it is, it's a mirror. You know, there's a verse in 1 Corinthians 13, and I hadn't really planned to put this in, but you know, I just feel like I want to. that's right. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. He says, you know, this is the chapter, I'm not saying it's wrong to read this at weddings, it's a great passage for that, but that's really not what it's about. I mean, the first part of it is kind of about that, talking about charity and love and whatnot. But the end of the chapter is really so interesting. He says, charity never faileth. He talks about these things failing. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. It's talking about supernatural knowledge and insight, like when Ananias and Sapphira came to Peter and said they had sold all that property and given all the money. How did Peter know that that was a lie? Well, the Holy Spirit gave him knowledge. He gave him insight. You could come to me and tell me anything. Listen, you could get away with a lot of stuff. Because I do not have that. My kids tried it. Sometimes it worked. So these things will vanish away, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. That sign gift stuff is going to be done away when that which is perfect is come. So what is the thing that's perfect?
The Word of God.
It's the completion of God's revelation through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. That's what it is.
Amen.
And when that revelation was completed, there no longer needed to be that other stuff going on. It ended. But he says, when I was a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things, for now we see through a glass darkly. That's the same thing. It's this word wasn't finished that at that time, and now it is. And so we look at this, turn back to 2 Corinthians, we look in the Word, and have you ever read the Bible and the Bible read you? Have you ever had that happen? Yeah, I bet you have. And it's like, oh. Or you go to church and the preacher's, he doesn't know. And you go in that church and the preacher's talking about just exactly something, you know, you're dealing with. That's really God working in that. That really is God working. It's the Word of God working through the Spirit. But he says here back in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, But we all with an open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, what's it say? Are changed into the same image. Now we're talking about the glories of the mystery, right? One of the most wonderful things that I could think of, and you know, I'm just a poor, pathetic person, and to think that God would do such a thing as this with me, it just blows my mind. It really ought to blow your mind too, because you're no better than I am. That's the one thing I've got going here, is that we're all the same. For all my faults and failings, I trusted Christ as my Savior when I was 17 years old in 1971. And I didn't know it, as somebody said the other night, last night I think, I didn't know what happened to me that night. But as I began to open the Bible and go to church and over the course of years began to learn, it just blows my mind what God has done for me. That I certainly didn't deserve. God had given me what I deserved, you know, ooh, that would have been a big problem for me. Yeah. But we all with an open face, beholding as in the glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image. This is not talking about dying and going to heaven. This is talking about something that happens right now. You live down here. This is a beautiful place, isn't it? This building is a wonderful place. This the topography, the land, you know, it's beautiful. It's beautiful here. So the earth has lots of beauty, but there's also lots of flaws. And right here where we live right now, God is doing something in you. You come to this book and you see in this book some stuff that you can't believe he would do for you. And as you look at this, as you read this, as you learn this, as you understand this, as these things become part of your inner man and your thinking process, you are changed into something that you never thought you could be.
Yeah.
Now, you know, you look in the mirror and you're still the same old person. It doesn't really show. The glory doesn't shine out of you like it did Moses. But people, as you then go through life, as these things become a part of you, an integral part of you, you go through life and you respond to people during, you know, all kinds of different interactions with people, and hopefully they see at least something in you that's not the same as that person next door. That's what God is seeking to do here. You know, you, positionally speaking, you're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. You have all these things going on. But see, God wants it to work out in your life, in your physical life, while you're living and breathing air and pumping blood so that people see God in you. And I'm saying that's what's going on here. And we're talking about the glories of the mystery. And look, you're changed into the same image from glory to glory. Wow. I don't know. That just is really amazing to me. Now, I'm almost done. I want you to turn back to Colossians. And as I say, this passage in Colossians just captivated me so much. He talks here in verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. Galatians 2:20 was quoted, you know, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I. I'm not the same person I was that night before I trusted Christ as my Savior in 1971. I'm not the same person. I was made a new creature in Christ. As I say, I didn't know that then, but there's been a long process and a long road, and I'll tell you what, I haven't made it either all the way yet. And I guess I'll have to wait until, you know, I'm promoted to glory for that to happen. But I hope it's working. I think it's working, somewhat anyway. But anyway, so we're talking about the glories of this mystery, the glory of this mystery. And I want to just skip down into here, chapter 2. And I'm thinking, when Israel was dealing with God on Mount Sinai and Moses came down, that, as I say, that must have been a very terrifying thing to be there and to have seen that. There's a verse that says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? And I said in church, and some guy got mad at me, I said, we don't have to be afraid of God today. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And that fear is reverential awe and respect, and we should have that at all times of God. But in terms of our relationship with God, we don't need to be afraid. Israel was afraid. They're down there trembling at the bottom of the mountain. Ah, is God going to wipe us out? And he certainly would have been right and justified in doing so. They would have deserved it. But we all would really deserve that, wouldn't we? God would be righteous to do so. And the people that don't like God, or the atheist people, they criticize God because he's holding back judgment. You know, if there was a God, all that wouldn't be happening over there. You wouldn't have all these horrible, awful things. Of course, life is full of horrible, awful things. You read about them. If you watch the news, you see them every day. And sometimes they come in your door and hit you in the face, you know. But if God were going to come and take care of all the horrible, awful things on earth, that's what people say, well, oh, well, God should come and take care of that. But you know, if God come and took care of that, you know what else he'd take care of? This one right here. They don't really want to hear that, do they? So, in terms of our relationship with God, this is such a comfort to me in Colossians 2, verse 2, and I'd say it's one of the glories of this mystery program. He says, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. And look at this. See, when we talk about the riches of the glory of this mystery, and now here we're talking about hearts being knit together in love unto all riches. You see the word riches there again? Is God being cheap? Is God doling out a little bit like the government? No. God has just poured it all out. Unto all the riches of the full assurance of understanding. If you understand these things, it should make you have confidence and assurance, right? It shouldn't make you fearful and full of trepidation and worry and care and concern. Now, it's my opinion, Well, let me scratch that for a minute. If you've ever read Ephesians and then read Colossians, you might have noticed that they're very parallel books, right? Ephesians is talking about the body of Christ, and Colossians is talking about the head of the body, Jesus Christ. So there's parallel passages here. This passage in Colossians 1, starting at verse 23 down to chapter 2, verse 2, is the equivalent of the passage in Ephesians 3, that wonderful passage about the mystery, right? You see that? They're equivalent passages, okay? Now, I want you to turn to Ephesians 3. He says, well, I think I'll just, we probably know this passage. He talks in verse 1 about the Paul, him being a prisoner. In verse 2, he talks about, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God. There's that phrase again. I mean, just don't ever forget that's in there. And then he talks about how made known unto him the mystery, how this was given to him. And then you get down, you go through all those wonderful statements, and you get down to verse 12. And this verse 12 is really the verse that ends this section that talks about the mystery. And he says that in verse 12 of Ephesians 3, in whom, who's whom? It's Christ, isn't it? In whom, in Christ, we have what? Boldness and access with confidence. And here's that phrase again. By the faith of Him. It's not by my faith in Him. It's by His faithfulness to do what He said He would do. When I trusted Christ as my Savior that night in 1971, I didn't know this happened. I didn't know God was faithful. I didn't know God had taken me and put me in the body of Christ, baptized me into the body of Christ, blessed me with all spiritual blessings and heavenly places in Christ. I didn't know any of that stuff. But it still was true.
Right.
And over time, I learned that. And, you know, I've gone to churches, and they didn't know this verse was in the Bible. Do you know what I mean? They said, 1 John 1:9, oh, you got to confess. And if you don't confess, then, oh, boy, you might be out of fellowship. And, oh, that's big trouble. Let me tell you what. If it were up to me, I would never be in fellowship. That's ridiculous to think that. Then that's what they were teaching there. You could ask my wife. She would tell you the same thing. She sat there with me. I put up with it longer than she did, actually. Because I kind of knew some of this stuff and kind of got, you know, sucked away from it. It's just a natural thing to be moved away from grace. It's just a natural thing if you're not really, you know, focused on it. Let me say this. What we believe, you know, Ephesians 3 and Colossians 1, what we believe about Paul and the age of grace and the mystery, some people won't like this statement, I know, it cannot be refuted. It is unassailable. It cannot be contradicted because it is the truth. Now, not everybody accepts that. I know that. But, you know, this is what is the correct position. And it blows my mind that people come, at least, and they say they see these things, and then they move away. What in the world is going on in their head? Here's something here that tells me that I have access and confidence with boldness. Why would I want to move away from that? Why would I want to go back to that short accounts thing where, oh no, maybe I didn't confess all my sins, and, you know, maybe I'm not getting this prayer answered because, oh, you know, maybe there's some unconfessed sin, or, you know, whatever it might be, you know, the whole routine. I mean, this verse here, somebody was talking to me about a Bible with notes in it, and the person, the editor of that Bible, was so sure that you could lose your salvation, he committed all the notes in his Bible to proving that. Well, I don't know. Did he never read this verse here? In whom we have... See, that to me sounds like, you know, I don't have too much to worry about. But here's the thing I want you to see. You see, this statement comes at the end of this wonderful passage about the mystery and dispensational truth in Ephesians chapter 3. And then look back over in Colossians. I've said to you that I believe that this is the equivalent passage about dispensational truth and the mystery program and the age of grace in Colossians. Now, this little side note here, when Paul here talks in verse 24 about filling up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, let me tell you, if you don't understand Paul's distinctive ministry, you are never going to understand that verse. You will not understand it. But you understand that, and while that, Paul's talking about how his revelation fulfilled that, and in his ministry, he endured in his body suffering and pain because that ministry was committed to him. You have that ministry in Romans to Philemon. That's where you learn about that. You have the historical aspects of it in the book of Acts starting at chapter 9. But so you take this wonderful passage about the mystery and Pauline truth and dispensational truth in the book of Colossians, and it's my contention that that section ends in chapter 2, verse 2, but you see how it ends? That your hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love unto all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery. What is it that gives you that? It's understanding the mystery. Now, there's some other things in that verse that you could talk about, the mystery of God, the mystery of the Father, the mystery of Christ. But what I'm saying is, you take this dispensational section right here in Colossians and you compare that to the dispensational section in Ephesians chapter 3, and you will see they both end with very similar statements of encouragement and something that should motivate and compel confidence in the life of the believer. It would be my desire for every single one of you that are saved, I hope you all are tonight, to understand and to know that you have an absolute complete standing in Jesus Christ that cannot be changed, taken away from you, or removed in any way, shape, manner, or form.
Amen.
And then that is what motivates and drives and compels then the life that's there that God gives you in Christ. But then there's the outflow of that, the outworking of that. That is looking in the glass, beholding the glory of God, and being changed from the, you know, that Adam had the image of God in his initial creation, right? He was made in God's image. When Adam sinned, that kind of got messed up. But what God is doing in the believer in the age of grace, a member of the body of Christ, is he's renewing that image. That's what he's done for you. Now, as I say, we still live in these bodies of flesh. So it's not outwardly evident and apparent that this is true. But I'm telling you it is true. And that you, in your relationship with God, you have the ability to come into the presence of God Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth, and you can come with boldness and access with confidence, and you don't have to worry about Him saying, "Oh, you know what you did today? Get out of here." You don't need to have that fear because of the glories of the mystery. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for all you've done for us in Christ. We just pray that we would just be captivated by these things and that you would fill us with the love that you have and that it would flow out to other people that we come in contact with. We just pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.